Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 18:12, where we're continuing in Proverbs. Last week we saw he who loves transgression loves strife. Those who love sin love strife. And we certainly see a lot of strife in the world today, and the root cause of it is sin. When we all go to heaven and we're done with our sinful bodies and we're in the presence of God, and with new bodies and already a regenerated soul by the forgiveness of God through Jesus, there's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be strife. Would you like to go someplace where there's no strife? It's called heaven for those that want it. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, this is how we ended last week. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. The importance of humility is emphasized throughout the Proverbs. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And so sad to see people that are blind in their pride, refuse to submit to God, and refuse to even listen. Would you like me to tell you about Jesus? No, I know. You really know him? No, I know everything about it. Oh, really? You really know everything about Jesus? You haven't really heard the matter. Are you going to respond before you hear the matter? And it's folly. It's folly and shame to people who will not find out who this Jesus is. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? You know, when you get a cold, what do you think? When you get a cold, it's like, okay, I'm going to get over the cold. I'm just sick with, I hurt myself. I know I'm going to get better because people have been getting colds and stuff. Unless they get a really sad, really severe sickness, they're going to think maybe I'm going to die. But what it's saying is I can bust through a cold because I know I'm going to get better. I see the end of the tunnel. But how can you bear a broken spirit? When something breaks your heart, you think I'm going to spend the rest of my life with a broken heart. Who can bear a broken spirit? Because it's so hard to see the end of the tunnel. But what's the real answer to the question? So let's answer the question. But who can bear a broken spirit? Jesus. Now see, the answer is Jesus. Why? Because we can just sit there and go, okay, God, I know that Romans 8:28 says everything works out together for good for those that love God. And I love you. So I know that somehow you even use this whore in my life, this broken spirit in my life, to make me more dependent upon you, to make me more sensitive, to make me whatever it is. We know that all things work together. And if we know all things work together and he's our Lord and Savior, then he can mend our broken spirit, right? So the answer is God himself. When he's our best friend and we trust him, it can heal us. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now, this is kind of a repeat, but now where again do you acquire? Where again do you seek for and acquire knowledge? In the Word of God. But I think it also applies to non-spiritual things, don't you? In fact, here's my conclusion on this, my emphasis on this, is all parents should be able to tell their loafing kids, seek and acquire knowledge. You know, walk into a room with a loafing kid, and it should be, what are you doing? I'm loafing. Actually, they won't say that. But they'll say something like, I am really studying the finer things of this game that I am playing. Or they'll say, someday I'm going to make a job at this. Or, I'm going to be a programmer. I'm going to program games, and you're going to be proud of me. I'm going to be a millionaire. All this, whatever they're thinking. But what we should say is, why don't you go seek and acquire knowledge? Knowledge of anything. I mean, how to work on a car, how to balance a checkbook, how to do that. There is so much acquiring knowledge stuff that's even on YouTube. If you want to go do something, acquire knowledge in how to, type into YouTube any search as long as you say, how do I, fix an engine, do this, do that. It's amazing. I used to just use a tech manual on a car. Now I use a tech manual and I go to YouTube to just get a little bit of experience along with it. And phew, it's really valuable. So, and you read the articles that are coming out. There is a massive lack of skill in American businesses today, which is why they're bringing the Indians over and others, because in India they acquire They seek and acquire knowledge. And they get it, and then the tech people have to bring them in. Because we can't make them homegrown because people are not acquiring. So the wisdom is both spiritual and practical in life for people to get knowledge. Verse 16, a man's gifts makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, again, Solomon is just saying, if somebody's rich and he wants to be able to weasel his way into somebody else with power's influence, what do? I'd like to write you a check. I would like to give a gift to your campaign. And in exchange for that, I would like this. So Solomon's just recognizing what's happened for thousands of years. People using their money to buy influence. It's not an endorsement to do it. And do we see it in our political system? Yeah, we do. Do we see it in the Bible? You know, did anybody ever come to Solomon with great gifts, getting influence? Who was that? Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. I have heard in my country that there's people that come into my country and they go, man, if you want to go talk to a man who knows everything, you want to talk to Solomon. Well, when he's the smartest man in the whole world, what do you think you have to do to be able to get some time with him? Give him some bucks. That's what you got to do. And so she gave him some bucks, and he gave her more bucks. So it actually worked out pretty good for her. And actually, extra biblical history says that he had a child together. So that was messed up. But so verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And boy, is this important. And how do we apply this in our life? And this is my encouragement to you. Never, ever. You have friends. They're having marital troubles and stuff. And you're just listening to one side all day long. Don't do it. Don't listen to just one side. And because it sounds great until you go listen to the other side. That's what the Bible's saying. You got to listen to the other side. Never just listen to one side. And sometimes I find a situation, you know, I'll get into a situation where I am just hearing one side, and I try, when I'm wise, to remember this verse. I say, now, if I were to bring the other side in here, not necessarily family, say, if I were to bring the other side in here and they heard everything that you just said, what would they tell me? Well, now, wait a second, okay. Let me put a little addendum to this. They're going to say this, but then, if there's any question at all, say, because this situation is, I want to bring them in so that we can talk, you know, to tell them what you said, so that I should be able to tell them what you said because you're trying to reconcile. It starts out, it's to be reconciled. So casting lots, verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Let's flip a coin. It works good. You know, the kids are fighting. Okay, let's flip a coin. Decide who it is. And it heads or tails. Back then they used to use different lot casting, but our equivalent is casting, you know, is flipping a coin. Who's going to get the kickoff, etc. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Let's go to Matthew 15:10. It says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. It means that if you're close to somebody and you offend them, because you were close and you offended them, it's like incredibly difficult to get them back. You know, they're going to forever hold that against you. You're going to be, your friendship will never, ever be the same. And the contentions are like bars of a castle. All of a sudden, the castle bars go up. Nope, you're not going to get into my life anymore. Well, so it is really important for us not to be offending, but should we put a qualifier on that? I think so. Needlessly offending. Because are there times to offend? Are there times that we're supposed to offend even people that we would technically be close to, that would be our friends? I think so. In fact, Jesus, do you think if we were not supposed to offend anybody, then Jesus would not have offended anybody, right? Because Jesus is perfect. But what do we see Jesus say in Matthew 15:10? When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand." And this is over the, how come your people don't wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that offends, it's what comes out. And he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" The disciples were saying, "Haven't you read Proverbs 18:19? You're not supposed to, it's like, how can you win a strong city? How are you going to win these scribes and Pharisees back? Because you've offended them, Jesus." When they heard this saying, but he answered and said to them, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." So what did Jesus say? He was basically saying it's okay to offend people that are walking in the lie. And, you know, Sunday, we were talking about Jesus saying they're going to hate you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And I'm telling you this now and everything. You know what this article was? This is October 25th. This is today. October 25th article, Kent State Moles, 2017. Kent State Moles, whether telling someone you need Jesus is hate speech. Kent State University is having a little, within the college, they're saying, should we declare that on campus telling somebody you need Jesus is hate speech? And then this other article I was going to emphasize during the announcement time, but I'll pay it up now. Why millennials are ditching religion for witchcraft and astrology. So as I said on Sunday, the millennials are not into Jesus. The millennials are the future of America. The millennials are dumping religion because religion's just religion. And they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And they're not hearing about the true Jesus. And they don't want the true Jesus because as soon as they grow up at a very young age, they're taught how to pamper the flesh and how to have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And, you know, that's powerful stuff. And what? You mean give my life to Jesus and turn away from all that and be maligned and offend my friends? Offend my friends with saying I'm going to serve Jesus, which they tell me is hate speech. And see, the young are not equipped. And they're not getting equipped by the church to take a stand, so our future is in the toilet. It's going in the toilet. There is no hope. And I mean, there is a hope, of course. What's the hope? The second coming of Jesus. And what did he tell me it'd be like in the last days? Exactly like it's becoming. There's not going to be a revival. And I just heard, Jeremy just sent me a YouTube clip where fireproof guy, what's his name? Kirk Cameron. See, Kirk Cameron, he's kind of moving and shaking with the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation guys, and he's doing Revive 2. And the leader for it was, yes, there's all this turmoil, but what's happening? God is about to do something great. There's about to be revival. Revival comes, you know, see, again, that's what the false prophets of the New Apostolic Reformation, formerly the Kansas City prophets, a bunch of false teachers, change their name because they get found out for what they're doing, and all this stuff. There's going to be this move. There's going to be this takeover. God's going to do something. God is going to do something. He's going to send Jesus to do the cleanup program, not us. Because this place is going down because people want the devil instead of Jesus. And we have to offend them. I mean, we are required, like Jesus, to offend them with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if they're having meetings in college campuses in America saying, you told me I need Jesus? I'm going to get the school to say that you just did hate speech and get you, you know, whatever they're going to plan on doing. And this is today. Imagine where it's going to be a year or two from now. As people start worshiping Satan in witchcraft and go to their tarot cards and their astrologers and everything, and they get filled with the demons, and then they go to university, and then what are they going to do with the Christians that are there? Better offend them before they start shooting you. Right now, they'll be somewhat restrained when you tell them the truth, but maybe not too much in the future. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. You know, going back to Proverbs 18:20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Wise words are like a good meal. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Will love what? Well, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you love death, what's going to be the fruit that you eat? Death. Darkness. If you love death, you're going to get death. If your mouth is to curse God, curse people who love God, reject Him, lie, seduce people, do all the stuff all the perversions that are happening. If you love death, your tongue is going to be along that line. Even former presidents in the news today with just, you know, molesting people decades younger than him, telling, you guys heard this? Yeah, George Bush, senior, 90-some years old. And he was in a photo op with some actress or whatever, and she was next to him. And later on, she said, the Secret Service guy said, yeah, you shouldn't have been next to him. Because he put his hand where he shouldn't have while she's sitting next to him while he's in a wheelchair. And then goes over between shots and gives a perverted joke to her. And then does it again. And he apologizes today. And see, may God help us. There's perversion. There is so much perversion in the political system of this country that when its destruction comes, it is going to be justified. Let us all realize that. We're on this boat when the judgment comes. And I can't tell you all that I'm aware of, because it's too disheartening, but there is great sin that God's aware of in this country. And the political elites are very involved in it, and have been for decades. There's a guy from Hollywood who is now scared to death for his life. He was a young Hollywood actor, abused. He says, I'm going to go public with big names. And as soon as he said he was going to do that, he's had attempts on his life, and he is running scared, except for the fact, I'm going to make a movie, and it's going to be, and if I get killed before it happens, then it's all going to come out anyway, because I have a friend that has all the information. Big names. And in a way, and see, this is the thing, we as Christians, how much should we like Hollywood? How much should we like its perversions? How much should we tolerate its perversions? How much should we allow our flesh to be entertained with people that are serving the devil and corrupting and abusing women and children? How much should we be involved with that? Zippo? Is Zippo a good answer? Nada? Yeah, exactly. And may God have mercy on me for my time. You know, see, the thing is we've all violated. Can we all agree with God? Humble ourselves, agree with God. You know, God, there's things that I've watched that I shouldn't have watched. There's things that have allowed it to come into my mind that I shouldn't have allowed to come into my mind. There are things, there are philosophies and the cursings of Jesus that I should, and God, I want to get to the point where it's nada. Zip, ziddly, zero. That's where God would want us to be, I'm sure. Because of His Word, I'm sure. And let's turn to James, actually. James chapter 3, verse 2, for our own tongue. See, we have to make sure that our tongue is never perverse. We should never have a perverted joke come out of our tongue, out of our mouth. We should never have anything derogatory, even in a flippant way, using acronyms for G, D, or whatever else, or just even G. We should have nothing in our mouth ever, because we should never communicate something immoral to somebody to try and tantalize the flesh and develop a relationship. We shouldn't do it in texting. We shouldn't do it on Facebook. We shouldn't do it on a secret email. We shouldn't do it anywhere. We should do nothing with our mouth and our communications that would ever light a fire. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many things. Amen? If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, let's say woman too, able to bridle the whole body. So you know what the Word of God is saying? It's if I could perfectly govern what comes out of my mouth, then I would be a perfect man. You know, because that's what Jesus, did Jesus ever speak anything that was not perfectly in submission to the Father? Never. That's why they couldn't accuse him of anything. He never said anything. Because out of the abundance of the heart, and if the heart is clean, the mouth is clean, which means the body's clean, our actions are clean. And so this is a huge thing. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Big horse, little bit. And I just stick that little bit in a horse, and I can make that big horse go. Verse 4, look, also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, I'm sure James was familiar with his massive ships at the time that held a couple, 300 people. Can you imagine I can imagine saying, I'm going to beam you forward in time to the dry dock of an aircraft carrier, an A4W nuclear-powered Nimitz-class aircraft carrier, where you're in the dry dock underneath the carrier, and you look at how big that thing is. It's just amazing, as I've been. And I thought about this verse when I was down there. You can see the whole ship from down there. You can see it billowing out. You can't even see the edges of the flight deck because they're out of sight. And you just realize what a monster ship this is. That it even floats is incredible. And you see that little rudder. And that's what God is saying. That massive ship that has a little rudder. Even so, the tongue, verse 5, is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, as we found out recently. A little fire, somebody throws, those kids that started that fire down in the Columbia River this summer, just threw a couple smoke bombs, a little smoke bomb, and look at what that did. Just all this destruction with just a little smoke bomb. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. If Satan gets hold of my tongue, it can do extreme damage. It can light a fire. You can say something inappropriate to somebody and light a fire. And may God help us. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Does that mean we shouldn't try? I mean, God is telling us this side of eternity, we're not going to be able to perfectly control our tongue. Should we try? Should we give it a go? Should we really let our tongues not speak things that are vile? Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's let our tongues be a freshwater spring of life. And, may God's Holy Spirit convict us all of what comes out of our mouth. Going back to 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. It's kind of foolish to want to speak death and eat its fruits of death. How much destruction? I know the D word. I've said it so many times. And can't use it. Can't use the D word. He who finds a wife, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Let's do another parallel passage, 1 Kings 11, 1. 1 Kings 11, 1. Now, and I'm going to say this parallel passage allows me to add a parenthetical to this. What do you think the parenthetical should be to this? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. What should be the parenthetical statement to that? He who finds a God-fearing wife, right? Because a lot of people find wives. The whole world finds wives. But is it a good thing? Was it? And actually, how many wives did Solomon have? 700. Was it a good thing for Solomon to have 700 wives? Why? What was wrong with some of his wives? Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Non-Jews, didn't serve the God of Israel, didn't care about the law of God. And by the way, this actually does go both ways. You know, for you girls here, it's guys. For guys here, it's girls. Foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Why? Because he said, you know what? I know what God's word says. But I'm going to lean on my own understanding because I'm a wise guy. This is what people do. Great kings, they marry lots of women from other nations so that there will be peace with the nation. So I'm going to lean on my own understanding, and I got enough gold and silver. I mean, silver is like dirt in this town, and I'm so rich. I'm going to get 700 wives. I'm going to create peace with everybody because nobody's going to want to come kill their grandkids. That's the way they thought back then. I've got great understanding, so I got all these wives. And I can handle the fact that they're pagans. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now this kind of implies that for many years of his life, he said, wife, you're over there, and you stay over there because you're a pagan. And I'm not going to let your idolatry be in my country. But then, oh, please, honey, can't we just put a statue up of our god Molech? Can't we put a statue up of a Baal? Can't we do this and do our worship? It's kind of, they're sex gods. Solomon, can't you just please let us have them here? Can we bring in some DVDs from the world? Can we bring in some filth into our home, into our way of life? Can we just do this? No. Yes. And so, going back to Proverbs 18:22, and he brought idolatry in the country that lasted until its destruction. He brought idolatry in. Why? Not because he wanted to, but because he gave up. Solomon wrote and told us in the Proverbs, you can't play with coals in your lap and not get burned. And yet he had 700 coals in his lap, or however many of them were non-believing wives. He had 700 coals in his lap, and he got burned. And when he goes down, the whole nation went down. And the same thing for us guys and for you girls. I mean, if stuff comes in because of an unequally yoked situation, because you marry a non-believer, then it's going to be difficult in life. Now, again, God can still deal with it. You draw closer to Jesus because now he's your real husband. Even for us guys, he's our real wife. In situations where we're married to an unequally yoked situation, but we must resist at all costs the idolatry of the unbeliever. Because Solomon didn't. He tried and tried and tried and then finally gave in to the destruction of his nation. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I'm going to say he who finds a godly wife, God-fearing wife, and it's actually going to go on to say that later on down the verses here. The poor man uses entreaties, verse 23, but the rich answers roughly. Why does the rich answer roughly? Because he's prideful. He doesn't care. He knows he's the big guy on the block. He's got all the money. He doesn't care. He doesn't have to say, oh, would you please do this? But the poor is humble, and he comes to the person that he's in conflict with contrition. He tries to make amends because he knows He doesn't have the box. He's not a somebody. He's humble. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Boy, does this ever apply to the church, wouldn't you say? And we're living in a time where, like I said the other day, friendships are hard, aren't they? It used to be growing up, you'd have friendships. There was nothing else to do. Let's go play flag football. Let's go play baseball. And you'd interact with all the kids in your block and your school. And you'd offend each other and stuff. But you're going to be back on the field. And you had to make up. You had to deal with it. You had to just get over it. And now nobody wants to get over anything. Nobody wants to know their neighbor, including, I don't know my neighbors like I would have known them back when I was a kid. I don't. And, we're so busy. So busy that we haven't gone down the road. And actually, if you went down the road and said, you're my neighbor, I just want to get to know you a little bit, and so why don't we just start paddling around a little bit? What are they going to do? Call 911. I think this guy's casing my house. I think that he's going to rob me. I'm going to go to a website and check him out and find out how many criminal records he has and all this other stuff. It's like we live at a time where we can't even be friendly. And it shouldn't be that way in the church. We should, we should mingle. I'm going to say it again. I've said it so many times. On Sunday morning, there should be, there's a new person. I'm going to find, hi, I haven't seen you before. And then they say, I've been here 20 years. I know that happens sometimes. Okay, forget that. I'm sorry I haven't met you before, but what's Jesus doing in your life? I want to write your name down, get to know you. And how can I pray for you? See those things. What's Jesus doing in your life? How can I pray for you? How did you come to Jesus and everything? And just make it a mission in your life that these are my brothers and sisters, that if they are really brothers and sisters, I'm going to spend eternity with them. And I can get up out of my chair and I can sit there and say, I want to know you before I go to heaven, if you're a brother. And find out maybe they're not a brother. Maybe they're saying, hey, I don't know if I'm really into this stuff here, but I came to find out. Well, if that's the case, then please don't leave without letting me have a phone number or giving you my phone number so that if you have any questions, you can call. See, because we're in a warfare for people's souls, and that requires being friendly. It requires being friendly because we like friends. We must be friendly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:15 to just close with this. And I'm going to emphasize that Paul said, be friendly even if you don't get it back. And I know it's frustrating. Some people really do have that friendliness. They invite everybody. They invite them all over to their house. They don't get invited back. And so they just feel like, man, the more I pour myself out to just try and reach out, sometimes I feel... 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Now, Paul pretty much birthed the Corinthian church. Everybody that was saved at Corinth was pretty much saved as a result of, Apollos had done some work, but Paul showed up and Apollos went there after Paul, and some people got saved because of Apollos. And so there was some differences there, but most of the people were ministered to through Paul. And in a sense, they were all his children in friendship. And he's writing the 2 Corinthian letter because these deadbeat false prophets and teachers have come into town, and they're saying, Paul's not really an apostle, he doesn't talk right, don't listen to him. You got to get circumcised to be saved, and all this other. And people are flocking to the false teachers, and they're considering Paul to be a loser. And you read the 2 Corinthian letter. Paul is pleading with them. Don't do this. And he says in verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Because I cared for your souls, I'm going to continue to be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved." Can you imagine? Walks all over Mesopotamia, Asia, plants all these churches, beaten all that stuff, and he pours his life into them, and so quickly they go off to a false teacher. And he goes, it seems like the more I pour my life out for you, the less I'm loved. And So that verse is really a good verse to keep in your mind, because it's really teaching, expect nothing, you won't be disappointed, and you just be friendly to people. See, Paul poured his life out for the souls of people, and we should do the same, even if they're going to be, as far as we can see, not thankful, not appreciative of it. And look at Jesus, too. Jesus, John 16, don't turn there, 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Imagine Jesus, all that he... I am about to have, just in a few minutes, I'm going to be betrayed, and you friends are going to all scatter. And leave me alone. And then this is the cool thing. And yet I am not alone. Why was Jesus not alone? Because, and he goes on to say, because the Father is with me. And so what do we say? You know, I'm going to be, Jesus, by your grace and mercy, I'm going to try and break out of our social norms, and I'm going to try and just get out there and get to know somebody and to care about their souls. And even if they leave me, scatter, they come against me, I'm still tight with you. Right? And that's what it was saying, is that it's a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Our earthly friendships can come and go, and I've seen it happen. But my priority one friend is Jesus. And Jesus went on to say, because the Father is with me, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And a lot of the tribulation can come from the people that you're trying to be pouring your life in to help and minister to. It can happen. But again, whether it's your neighbor, your coworker, whatever, it is so freakish for people to be friendly in our culture that it might just kind of wake them up to the fact that, wow, they're different. And maybe I should listen to them because they seem to truly care. May God help us all to be more friendly. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, and God, and for the wisdom of Solomon, that your wisdom, God, that you breathe through Solomon, as imperfect as he was, and even obeying the very words you spoke through him. And God, as we listen with our ears these very words from you, and we hear it, Lord, and we know it to be true, and we just pray again that by the power of your Spirit, you'd help it to be real in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my Lord. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my Lord. I will trust in you.
In God we trust, amen. Let that not just be on your bucks, but in your heart, because he's worthy to be trusted. And God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.